So if you're just joining us or the first time in a long time, or again, or you're watching online, today's part three of a series, a four-part series. So you've come in the middle of the movie, but I'm going to catch you up a little bit, and all this stuff is available for free online if you want to catch up. The series is entitled Too Good to Miss, and the subtitle is Too Small to Read, so I will read it to you. It's three things you can't afford to miss and how to ensure that you won't. So the premise of this series is just this. There are things in life that are too good to miss, and we're going to talk about some specific ones I don't want you to miss. But the truth is, all of us sometimes miss out on the things in life that are consequential, and then we can't go back and unmiss them. So I just don't want, for this point forward, for you to miss out on the things that are super, super important. And so I've chosen three that I think ultimately, as we move toward the end of our lives, we will look back and think, oh, why in the world did I miss that? So in part one, we opened the series by focusing on the second part of the subtitle, which is how to ensure that you won't. That is, how to ensure that you don't miss out on the things that you're going to wish you hadn't missed out on. And so I made the case that we miss out in life. We may miss out in life when three things are true: when we're deceived or we're misled. And sometimes we mislead ourselves. Sometimes we're misled by others and we miss out on important things in life. Or when we're distracted and we get so enamored with the immediate that we don't think about the ultimate. And then time goes by and we look back and think, oh no, I had one chance to get that right. I had one opportunity to get that right. I had one season of my life to invest in that part of my life, and I missed it, and I just don't want you to miss it. And then third one, we kind of went old school and said when we're disobedient. And the point of this one was simply this: if you're not a Christian or you're from a different faith tradition, I made the point, we make this point all the time, that in the season of life where you created your greatest regret, doesn't take long for you to go there, in the season of life when you created your greatest regret, if you had been following the teaching of Jesus, regardless of what you believe about Jesus, if you had been following the teaching of Jesus, you would have avoided your greatest regret. And that's the point of this series, is I don't want you to have unnecessary regret, whether you're a Christian or not. But again, as you follow Jesus through the Gospels, and as you take seriously the things that Jesus teaches, it is the best way to live. And if you're a part of one of our churches, or if you're watching from wherever you are, and this is something you do on a weekly basis, you know that's really what we're all about. We don't want to simply be believers. We don't want to be a group of people who just believe stuff. We want to be a group of people who do things. Because doing is what ultimately makes all the difference. So in part two, we jumped into the three things you can't afford to miss. And no surprise here, the first thing I said you can't afford to miss is Jesus. And last week, I talked specifically about why people miss or dismiss Jesus, why Christians sometimes miss or dismiss Jesus. And so we talked about that. And the point of the message wasn't that you should be more religious or you should attend church more. I just don't want you to miss Jesus. So today, we're going to talk about the second of the three things that I think you can't afford to miss, that I'm absolutely confident that if you miss this, you're going to look back in life with an unnecessary regret. But before I tell you what it is, a quick acknowledgement. Obviously, I don't know your story. I don't know the details of your life. But that being the case, I'm not insensitive to the complexity of today's topic. And I'm not insensitive to the complexity of today's topic because of my own experience personally and because of what I do for a living, and I've done this for over 40 years. And I have been involved and heard every kind of story you can imagine, been invited into the most complex situations you can imagine. Anybody who does what I do, that's their story as well. So as you're listening today, if there's something in you that says, Andy, you don't know my story, I'm acknowledging up front, I don't. But there's someone who does. And that's why this is so important. So the second thing that you can't afford to miss, don't miss family. Now, this is not, like you didn't know this is not an emotionally neutral topic, right? I mean, for some of us, the term father, the term mother, the term son or daughter, the term husband, the term wife, even those terms elicit not necessarily positive emotions. And it's so interesting because family, on one hand, is the most rewarding part of life, and family is also the most complicated part of life. It brings the most joy, and oftentimes it brings the most challenges, and it has the potential to be the source of the deepest hurt. So because it's so sensitive and emotional, I want to just go ahead and get one thing out of the way, or it's kind of the elephant in the room. So let me just state the obvious, okay? No one you are related to is as smart as you. Isn't that true? In the old days, people would say amen, but now we just laugh. But that's absolutely true. And you don't know how you got all the common sense in your family. You don't know how it happened. Something just tilted in your direction and your bucket filled up and everybody else is empty. But somehow you are the only one, you got the most common sense. And it's true. If your family would just take their cues from you, if your family would just listen to you, if your family, either, you know, your immediate family, extended family, if they would just take your advice, everybody would get along better. And not only would your world be a better place, the world would be a better place. And it's not that you're perfect. It's just that you're more perfect than they are. You're just closer than they are. You have insight they lack. And even though you are younger in some cases and don't have their experience, you've learned from other people experience. The point is, you're the one with all the common sense, and part of the problem in your family, if there's dysfunction, is they just won't listen to you. Isn't that true? Yes, absolutely it's true. Moving on. Okay, now, as it relates to family, some of you, and many of you, you still, and this is the burden of my heart, many of you still have the opportunity to aim for and to embrace and to get to what we're going to call ideal. There's so much life ahead of you. There's so much experience ahead of you. You still have an opportunity to, you have an opportunity to have the ideal, a first marriage that lasts, kids that grow up and get married and stay married. You have till death to us part. You know, that's still a potential for you. And that is worth aiming for. And that is worth fighting for. And that is what many of you have prayed for. It's what we have, you know, what we aim for, what we have fought for, not fought each other, but what we have fought for, because this is the ideal. And if you have kids, regardless of your personal situation, if you have kids, that's what you pray your kids toward. I mean, many of you, when you had kids, you began praying for their future spouse. You prayed they'd have one, and you prayed that it would be a good one, right? But for many others of us today, ideal is kind of out of reach. You're faced with what we're just gonna call real. And it's not your fault. Or maybe it's partially your fault. Or maybe it's all your fault. Or maybe it's nobody's fault. It's just life happened. And you woke up one day and you realized, oh no, this is not what I dreamed of. This is not what I prayed for. This is not what we fought for. This isn't what we hoped for. This isn't what we promised each other. This is not going in the direction that I always thought it would. It's what you hoped for. In fact, if you were like me, it's what you assumed. And again, it's what you fought for. And now maybe it's not only not coming true, maybe it's to the point where it can't come true, at least not the version of family that you hoped for. So if it's any consolation, and I don't know that what I'm about to say next is much of a consolation depending on the nature of your family, but maybe this helps a little bit or takes a little bit of the pain away. Did you know, check for yourself if you don't believe me, that there are virtually no good examples of family in the Bible? Like, the families we know anything about in the whole Bible were all disasters. I mean, just real quick, okay? The first family brought sin into the world. That's a bad start. What did y'all do? Oh, we polluted the whole thing. We brought sin into the world. They had some children. One of their sons murdered the other one. This is the very first family, and we're off to the races. And then God decides to redeem the world, and he chooses a man named Abraham. Here's a story you don't know about Abraham. Abraham and Sarah, his beautiful wife that, you know, God gave him, and, you know, the redemption of the world is going to come through this family. They end up in Egypt. And Pharaoh hears about this foreigner's wife. She's so beautiful. And Abraham realizes, uh-oh, Pharaoh is going to kill me and take my wife and add my wife to his harem. You know this story? You should read the Bible. And anyway, so when Pharaoh meets Abraham and Sarah, Abraham, you know, the man says, oh, she's not my wife. She's my sister. And Pharaoh's like, great. And he loads Abraham up with gifts and takes Sarah into his harem. And I'm gonna let you go home and find out how that story ends. I'm not even gonna tell you, okay? Anyway, in fact, really most all the Old Testament heroes, all the Old Testament people we know anything about, the men had favorite wives, Joseph, you may remember the story of Joseph. His brothers decide to kill him because they're jealous. Instead of killing him, they're like, hey, let's make a few bucks. So they sell their brother into slavery, lie to their father, break their father's heart. Their father, who had a favorite wife, which was part of the reason the brothers didn't like Joseph, and on and on and on we go. King David was an unfaithful husband. He was a triple disaster as a father, if you know anything about David's family. I mean, he was a disaster as a father, even by ancient standards. And I could go on and on and on and on. So all that to say, if your family is highly dysfunctional, or you come from a highly dysfunctional family, congratulations, you have a biblical family. So there's that. And then came Jesus of Nazareth. And he introduced a completely different paradigm for all of life, relationships in particular. And he taught and he pointed to an ideal. He taught and he pointed to an ideal that was so countercultural, it is amazing that it ever caught on. That he elevated the dignity of women. He elevated the value of children. He held husbands and men in general to a higher standard. And he taught that you are to forgive regardless. He taught that you can't be right with God. You cannot be right with God and mistreat anyone God loves, even those in your, or especially perhaps those that are part of your family. This is so amazing, and this is why everybody should consider following Jesus, regardless of what you think about Jesus. He pointed people toward an ideal, but he took into account, he never shied away from what was absolutely real. The reality of people's lived experiences. He never dodged that. He never ducked that. He never avoided that because it's so complicated and messy, it's gonna wreck his ideal. He took into consideration, again, people's lived experiences, their limited options. Sometimes their limited options were self-imposed. Sometimes their limited options were imposed on them by others. And he pointed everybody toward an ideal. But this was the brilliance. He pointed everybody toward an ideal, and yet at the same time, he was not idealistic. In fact, Jesus reserved his harshest criticism. He reserved his harshest criticism for religious leaders who kept trying to impose their idealistic worldview and their idealistic world way of living on people who were unable to keep that standard and unable to meet that goal. That his harshest criticism were for those who didn't take people's real life experience into account, who ignored their personal stories and said, it doesn't matter what you have. It doesn't matter what you've been through. It doesn't matter why you were tempted to do what you did. It doesn't matter. God says, and therefore, and Jesus had no patience for those religious leaders. So there was this tension, this powerful tension, this polarity within Jesus. He taught and he pointed to an ideal. At the same time, he embraced the reality of everybody's lives he ever came into contact with. And in fact, John, who wrote Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, and then three letters to the church that we find in the New Testament, John said, the only way I know how to describe Jesus, I love this, was that he was full of grace and truth. We think we need to find a balance between grace and truth. In fact, there are churches that are kind of more truth churches, and there are churches that are like, whatever, grace churches, you know? And Jesus wasn't the balance of grace and truth. John says, I don't know how to describe it. I'm just telling you. After 3.5 years, the only way to say it is this, that Jesus of Nazareth was full of grace and full of truth. He was 100% of both all the time. He never dumbed down the truth to make people feel better about themselves, and he never turned down the grace because he loved them. That is the way of Jesus, and this is why his simple invitation that he extended to the first century audience. His simple invitation that is a standing invitation for you and a standing invitation for me, regardless of what's going on in your life and regardless of where you are on life and regardless of where you are on the continuum of ideal and real as it relates to family, his standing invitation is so powerful. His standing invitation is follow me. Just follow me. Start from wherever you are and follow me, because everybody has a step they can take. This is the lesson for us. It's to accept what's real and celebrate the ideal. Accept what's real in terms of our circumstances. Accept what's real in terms of other people's circumstances so we're not judgmental. You accept what's real, but at the same time, we never lose sight of, and we never refuse to celebrate the ideal. Now, let me kind of push a little bit. You may not like this, and that's okay. You can talk about it over lunch, but here's the thing. It's human nature, and I understand this, I do. It is human nature to disparage an ideal that we don't feel like we can live up to. When suddenly you realize your dream can't come true, the temptation is to decide that was a bad dream to begin with, and anybody that has that dream, there's something wrong with them. That it's human nature that the way to feel better about myself is to lower my expectations, to decide I was wrong ever to want that, wrong ever to pray for that, wrong ever to shoot for that. And that's a mistake. And at the end of the day, if you do that, you hurt you. And eventually you're gonna hurt somebody else. And this was the beauty and the power of the message of Jesus, that he never brought down the ideal that he wanted us to live toward. At the same time, he never judged people because of the reality of what they were forced into or the reality that they ended up in, even when it was because of decisions they made that got them there. So this is a tension, but it is a healthy tension. Now, there are multiple examples of this in the Gospels, and I just want to hit one quick, and I chose this one because it's so well known that even if you're not a Bible person or not a Christian person, you probably heard this story. It's in John chapter 8. The Pharisees are trying to trap Jesus. So Jesus is on the Temple Mount. This is like right there's the altar, and right over there is the temple. This is like the holiest place in all of Judaism, especially the first century. Like the Ten Commandments, or some version of them, are like right over there. The high priest is right over there. They're on the Temple Mount, the plaza. And these religious leaders drag a woman all the way up all those stairs. It took them forever to get her there. And they throw her down in front of Jesus. You've heard this story. And they say, she was caught committing adultery. Of course, the guy's not there, but she was caught committing adultery. And they're trying to trick Jesus and trap Jesus because they know that this is an easy one. The law tells us exactly what's supposed to happen to anybody caught committing adultery. And her life is ruined. Her life, her reputation in the community is ruined if this many men know about this. Her life would never, ever, ever be ideal. In fact, my guess, we don't know, is after this incident, she had to leave the city. And if you know the story, Jesus runs off all the self-righteous accusers, you know. And then he kneels down, you know, and he starts scribbling in the sand. She's standing there and they're all gone, and he's kneeling, scribbling in the sand. We don't know what he wrote. I think I know. I think he scribbled in the sand, "It takes one to know one." Yeah, I think that's what he wrote in the sand. We don't know. And then he stands up. This is such, we can't even imagine this moment, because there are hundreds of people on this plaza and they're all milling around. And he looks around and he says, "Where'd they go? Where are they? Has no one condemned you? Has no one found you guilty? Has no one condemned you to death? Is there no one here to apply Torah to your circumstances?" And she says, "No one, sir. There's only one person left." Remember this. Jesus says, "Then neither do I condemn you." It's like, wait, Jesus, you're violating Torah. Jesus is like, "I'm the king. The king has arrived. I make the rules, and I can choose to forgive whoever I want, whenever I want. And young woman, you are not condemned." He knew her story, and he knows your story. And then that was the grace part. But he's full of grace. and he's full of truth. And so he says, and this is why this is such an important lesson for all of us, regardless of what's going on in your family. He says, go now and leave your life of sin. It almost got you killed. And sin always kills something. And sin always kills something inside of us. And sin is kryptonite to relationships. And his message here, there's so much packed in this statement. Essentially, he's saying, don't fall for the lie that it doesn't matter what you do from now on, that you have fallen so low. How low can you go? You've gone as low as you can possibly go in this culture. Don't give in to the lie that this is who you are and it doesn't matter what you do from now on. It does matter, Jesus would say to her, because you matter. And there is a step you can take, and there is a better way to live. And regardless of where you're starting from, there is a step you can take. And again, her life would never be ideal, but Jesus invites her to move in that direction. There is always a step. After Jesus finishes his earthly ministry, the Apostle Peter, the Apostle Paul write letters to Christians. Paul especially writes letters to Christians, Gentiles who live outside of Judea. And what they do is they take the teaching of Jesus, especially the law of Christ to do unto others as God through Christ has done unto you. They take the law of Christ and they tease it out and they apply it to family and to marriage and raising kids and every aspect of life. They essentially give the New Testament church handles. And there are two statements in particular I want to read to you. And I want to read these to you because the question for you, if you're not going to miss family, and the question for you, if you're going to be a Jesus follower who decides not to miss family, is you've got to find your step, whatever your step might be, regardless of the circumstances in which you find yourself as it relates to family. Two statements in particular are helpful. If we're willing, these statements are only helpful, if we're willing to ask this question, what's my next step? What's my next step? What does don't miss family look like for me in light of the teaching of Jesus? Paul in particular gives us these two. I chose two from the Apostle Paul. The first one is this. He writes to Christians living in Ephesus, submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. This is one of the most powerful relational principles in the world, mutual submission. And the idea is that not that you place yourself under someone's authority so that you do whatever they say. That's not what he's talking about. That's how this verse gets pitched. And the verse that follows it, it gets twisted that way. That's not what he's saying. We know that because of the second part of the verse. He's saying this, not that you're to obey other people. You're not placing yourself under someone else's authority. You're just deciding to place yourself in a position where you put the other person first. This is what we teach our children. Others first, that's all this is. He says, you are to be subject to the people around you. That is, you are to consider the needs and the wants and wishes of others ahead of yourself. It's basically saying you are to die to self, to give life to someone else. And I'm telling you, the second part of this, when he says, wives, submit to your husbands, nobody raised an eyebrow in the first century when he wrote that. That was like, well, duh, right? It was the next part that sent them off when he said, no, husbands, you are to love your wife like Jesus loved the church, to which they're like, wait a minute, he died for the church. Paul's like, exactly. That's what I mean by submit to one another. That's why Christian marriage, not Bible, biblical marriage, but New Testament marriage is a submission competition that you compete with each other to submit to one another. And if you're in a marriage that's a submission competition, you are in a healthy, happy marriage. And you've seen what happens in marriages when people compete with each other, not to submit, but to be first. It's a race to failure. This was the extraordinary new paradigm that Jesus introduced to the world as it applied to marriage. And I'm telling you, in the first century culture where men held all the cards, where men had 100% of all the legal authority, the idea of submitting and doing what was best for a wife was absurd and considered dangerous because it would ultimately disrupt society. And wherever the Christians gathered and embraced this ethic, it disrupted society in all the best ways. This was the hallmark of the first century church. So when you consider your family situation, when you consider your circumstances, what does that look like? What does that behave like? And no, let me just say it for you because you're thinking it. But they don't deserve it. That's right. Look up here. You're not doing this out of reverence for them. This is the platinum rule, to do unto others as God through Christ has done unto you. You're doing this out of reverence for your King, Christ. You're doing unto undeserving others as your King did to undeserving you and undeserving me. The other helpful statement, the Apostle Paul again, and the way he starts this, he obviously knows that there's ideal and there's real, and he's talking to people who have more real than ideal. Listen to how he starts this next statement. If it is possible, because it may not be, if it is possible, depending on your circumstances, then he doubles down. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, because you can't control the other person. You can't control anybody in relationship with you. You're not holding all the cards. To whatever degree you can, leveraging whatever influence you have. If it is possible, as far as it depends on you, be at peace with everyone. In other words, do everything in your power to remove obstacles to peace. There's no guarantee. But again, this isn't about an outcome. This is about obedience. This is about doing for others what God through Christ has done for you. If you're a Christian, there was no guarantee that you would respond to the grace of God by accepting it. And yet Jesus paid for your sins anyway. This isn't about outcomes. This is about replicating the life of Jesus in your family and in your world, to do everything in your power to remove every obstacle to peace. What would that look like? And the truth is, because again, I don't know your situation, but let me just say what you're thinking. In most cases, in many cases, reconciliation, like I'm gonna fix this relationship because of something I do, reconciliation is impossible. In fact, reconciliation may be unhealthy. Reconciliation may be unadvisable. But what can you do to remove any unnecessary obstacle to peace between you and that other person? What if your goal wasn't reconciliation? What if your goal was simply no more regret? That when I lay my head in bed at night, my conscience is clear. I've done everything I could possibly do. I put the welcome mat out, if that's appropriate. I have built my side of the bridge. I've cleaned up all the messes that I created. I've done everything I can do. Heavenly Father, I've done all I can. The outcome is in your hands. What would that require? Look up here. Don't miss that opportunity. Don't miss that opportunity because it's gonna clean out your heart. And don't miss that opportunity because doing all you can do may unlock something in them that they don't know how to unlock on their own. Make the first move like your Savior made the first move. There's usually something we can do. Let me just push a little harder. Somebody here today, somebody watching, somebody listening, you need to do it today. Because you've been holding back. And I know what you would say to me. I get it. You would say, Andy, it's complicated. It is and it isn't. It is because it is, but it's not because it just means picking up the phone. It means driving over there. It means, you know, my mentor, Charlie Renfro, used to talk about the 500-pound gorilla principle. The 500-pound gorilla principle is the gorilla's in the cage, and sometimes you gotta open up the cage and invite the gorilla into the room. He taught me that when I was very young. It's complicated, but it's not. And for your sake, please don't miss the opportunity to do everything you can do. That's what it looks like to follow Jesus and to make sure you don't unnecessarily miss family. So, back to where we started. I'm gonna do a lightning round, okay? It's called a lightning round, okay? Number two is don't miss family. So here we go, real quick. For those of you who still have an opportunity to hit ideal, in other words, you got all that out in front of you, or you're in the middle of making ideal a reality, okay? To those of you who have a pretty ideal family situation, this is for you. Several things, real quick. Number one, don't miss now. And by don't miss now, what I mean is don't be so future-oriented you miss what's going on right now, because for many of you, what you are experiencing right now in your family is an answer to prayer. This is what you prayed for, and you're so future-oriented, you're not enjoying God's answer to prayer because he answered your prayer. So don't be so future-oriented. I'm talking to myself, trust me. Don't be so future-oriented that you're not in the present and you're not in the now. Second, number two, don't miss your marriage. Don't miss your marriage, men. Okay, again, point to me. Don't camouflage your ego with, I'm doing this for my family. Maybe you are and maybe you aren't. You should be aware of that. And ladies, this is harsh, I know. Ladies, please, for your marriage's sake, don't confuse your husband with your dad. Your husband cannot heal father wounds. And you shouldn't expect him to. And I know that's harsh and you'll hate me. And I say, get in line. You're not the first person, okay? And I don't care if you hate me. But later on, after you get to finish with the conversation with me in your mind that you're having right now, and you're gonna miss the rest of the sermon, because if you knew my circumstances, I get it. Whatever your circumstances, whatever how awful your dad was, I've seen all of that. I'm just telling you, for your sake and for your marriage's sake, if you want your future to be better, if you want your marriage to be different, you just can't load your husband up with that. He wasn't created for that. And don't worry, I'm coming back to him in a minute. Next one. Don't miss your children. Goodness. When I say don't miss family, don't miss your children. Look, don't trade what only you can do for something someone else will eventually do. Don't trade what only you can do as a father and mother for something someone else will eventually do. Anything that you do that impedes upon your time with or your investment with your children, anything else you're doing, someone else is going to do that someday. But your only unique role, and my only unique role, is father. Your only unique role in the world is mother. So don't trade that for something somebody else will eventually do. Next one, no comment on this. Just don't miss dinner, okay? Dinner is not about eating food. Dinner is about conversation. Next one, don't miss forgiveness. Don't hang on to stuff any longer than you need to. It just eats you up on the inside, and it just gets telegraphed to the people around you, especially within the context of family. And then this one, don't substitute things for shared experiences. Things rarely enhance a relationship. Shared experiences enhance the relationship. So don't get in the habit of substituting experiences with things. Experiences is what's going to build your family. I don't want you to miss family. Next, don't compare. Don't fall into the comparison trap as it relates to other people, other what they have, what they do, their kids, everything else. Next one, don't keep score. The scorekeeper always loses relationally. The scorekeeper always loses relationally. Quit opening that file and reminding her and opening that file and reminding him. They know, okay? So just quit doing that. You are undermining your own happiness. No one who's been reminded over and over and over of their past failure says, thank you so much, I almost forgot that, but you reminded. It just doesn't go anywhere. And the reason you do that is that's what you saw done. Do something different. Start a different sense of what family is all about, especially as it relates to your marriage. Then don't resist help. Okay, if you don't want to miss family, then don't miss help. Men, this is us. Okay, let me just say it to you. Okay, I know. I've been looking at these notes for weeks. Okay, you are not Superman. You are Batman. Look, you need Robin. You need Robin. You need Alfred. You might need Commissioner Gordon, and there may be other things that you need. The point is, you are not designed to do this alone, and you're not designed to carry the responsibility that we carry as men alone. You need other men, and you don't just need other men who share your interest. You need other men who share your values. And if they share your values and your interests, that is a double win. But you need to be doing life in some capacity with a group of men or some core friends where you are doing marriage the same, raising kids the same. As a reminder, you need somebody that'll come after you when you start to drift and when you start to make you know, bad decisions. We all need that. We are not Lone Ranger Christians. We were never designed to do that. We were designed to live and to breathe within the context of community. And the better that community in terms of male friendship, the stronger ultimately, potentially, your marriage is going to be. And your wives will be so happy that I said this, even though I offended them a while ago about their dads. Anyway, for those of you who would say, you know what, Andy, okay, that's great. I wish I could go back and, you know, apply some of that, but it's too late for me. For those of you with more real than ideal, here's what I would say to you. And I've already said it once, but it's so important for your heart. Don't miss your shot at reconciliation, okay? That window is closing. And again, reconciliation may never happen, but whatever role you have in potentially making that a reality, don't miss your shot. Because of what I do, I've been there with families when suddenly they start saying all the stuff they should have been saying for years. And if I'd shown up years earlier and said, you need to say this stuff, you know what they would have said to me? Andy, you don't understand. It's what? It's complicated. And then they're in a hospital room and it just doesn't seem all that complicated. I've seen children, adult children, drape themselves over a parent's body, dead body, and start having a conversation they should have had years before, but it was complicated. Don't get there. Don't go there. Don't allow yourself to be deceived or distracted there. Don't miss your shot at whatever reconciliation. Don't miss, also saying, don't miss what's next. Okay, you may not have everything you hope for, dream for, and pray for as it relates to family, but look here, don't let your grief cause you to miss what you do have. And don't let your grief and your sorrow, your legitimate grief and sorrow, cause you to miss what could be, what you could do next, what there is that's next for you, whatever your current situation. Whatever your current situation, this is the power of the teaching of Jesus. You know what Jesus would say to you? He would say, I get it. I've seen the whole mess. Here's what I want you to do. Follow me. There's always a step. There's always a next. There's always, and as far as it depends on you, don't miss that. Obedience in this area is its own reward. And then last thing, for all of us, but maybe in particular those of you who would say, Andy, I ideal, you know, evaporated years ago. It's not in the cards for me. It's not even possible for me. But for all of us, this next one, okay? Don't miss who's next. Here's what I mean by that. There's a serve, and there's a love, because there's a kid somewhere. There's a kid somewhere that you have something in common with, that his or her family missed ideal by a mile. And they need someone who understands. And they need someone who can help them navigate real. And you get it. This is how you turn your ashes to beauty. This is how you ensure that your sorrow is invested and not wasted. And there is joy in that. And it'll never be worth the pain that you have felt. And it won't be worth perhaps the price you paid, but there is joy there and there is redemption there. And you'll find Jesus there. The way of Jesus is the way forward. The way of Jesus is the way forward, regardless of where you're starting from. There's always a next step. So please, however this lands with you, and regardless of how upset I've made you, please, please, please don't miss family. Last thing, don't miss next week. Because next week, I'm going to give you the third thing you can't afford to miss as we wrap up this series. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, easier to stand up here and talk about than for any of us to walk out of here and do. So would you please elevate our emotions to the place of hope, to the place of purpose, to the place of here I go. Thank you for that standing invitation, Father, for the man or woman who would say about 90% of the dysfunction in our family is my fault. Would you give them the courage to say, okay, but I'm ready to take a step. I pray for the person who's struggling with, well, Andy, doesn't matter. It's so bad, it doesn't matter. I pray they would just reject that thought and realize, no, it matters because they matter. They matter to you. So give us eyes to see, ears to hear. Give us the courage to do what we need to do. And Heavenly Father, for the teenager or the college student or 30-year-old or 40-year-old, the divorced guy, the divorced woman, who thinks, yeah, I need to do that today. Lord, I pray they would do it today and they would be set free and they would experience the reward of obedience. So wherever this lands with us, whatever next step is apparent, I pray that we would take it as soon as possible because you came from heaven to earth to redeem us from our sin. Who are we to say no to our King? And it's in his name we pray. Amen.